At the beginning of chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Jesus baptized the disciples with the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I know there are other people that teach differently, but this is what it is. And the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in foreign languages. God-fearing Jews from every nation who were in Jerusalem at this time were amazed to hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own languages. Some were amazed at the speaking in languages, whereas others accused the apostles of being drunk. This speaking in tongues was the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus, whom the Jews crucified, is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the one whom God has made Lord and Christ. It is Jesus who poured out the Holy Spirit, which was evidenced by their speaking in tongues. Some in the crowd were convicted and asked what they should do, and Peter answers their question. In today's message, we will consider the second part of Peter's message reported for us in Acts 2, 22 through 28, which we read as follows. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And we begin our study this morning in verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves no. In verse 22, Peter turns his comments to Jesus Christ, and he continues this direction through verse 36, but we're only going to be going through verse 28, and when we get there, you'll understand why I cut it off then, because it's a little long to go all the way through verse 32. I want you to understand the text. I'm not up here trying to entertain anybody. I want you to understand God's word, because it is God's word that you need in your minds and heart. And those are the things that are going to change our lives. Jesus was approved by God among the Jews by miraculous works. And Peter is addressing how the Jews know this to be true. Ye men of Israel is simply Israelite men. Men happens to be the term for adult males, probably because there would have been very few women, if any, present in the crowd. Remember, these men had come from all over the Mediterranean world, and not many of them would have been able to take their wives with them. Hear these words suggests that Peter is exhorting the people to listen to what he's about to say and to do something about it. Its tense indicates that they are to listen at once and without delay. These words begin in verse 22 and continue through verse 24. Jesus of Nazareth, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter describes him as a man. Here it is, the term also for an adult male. Approved of God is used to describe Jesus. Approved suggests shown forth or displayed or attested of God. Where God is God, the Father is by God and has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, by God approved or by God attested among you, where you is plural, and refers to the Jews who are listening to him on this day, is unto you. By miracles and wonders and signs indicates how God approved or attested Jesus. Miracles are deeds that exhibit ability to function powerfully, deeds of power or wonders. Wonders are things that astound because they are supernatural and beyond human ability to do. Signs are distinguishing marks by which something is known, whether they are tokens or indications, that's understood in the sense of miracles. The same term, translated signs in verse 22, is used in John 20, 30, and 31, which just happen to be the key verses in the Gospel of John. They say, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, that is, these signs are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Back to Luke, make that Acts chapter 2. For emphasis, Luke has used these three synonyms for miracles. Miracles, wonders, and signs are also used in this passage. In verse 19, wonders and signs are used. The same terminology is used in a number of other passages in Acts. I've got them written for you in the notes. Acts 2:19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Acts 2:43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts 4:30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Then it says they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen was a deacon, but he was not an apostle. Acts 7:36, he brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Acts 14:3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now these signs, these wonders, these miracles have ceased to be given as gifts with the completion of the New Testament, and we understand that. But they were certainly in effect on the day of Pentecost. Now back to Acts 4:22, which refers to the miracles, wonders, and signs God did by him. God is God the Father. Him is Christ. Is God caused, or God brought about, or God accomplished, or God prepared, or God performed through him, through Jesus, and indicates that God the Father was the direct agent in performing these miracles, and that Christ was the intermediate agent through whom God the Father performed these miraculous works, whom God did by him in the midst of you, use the Jews among you, and it indicates where God the Father performed these miracles through Christ, as ye yourselves also know, is just as you yourselves know, as you see, as you perceive, or as you recognize. Him, verse 23, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter continues his comments regarding Jesus Christ that the men of Israel are to hear, begun in verse 22, continuing through verse 24. You see, God the Father delivered Jesus, and the Jews have taken him, or Jesus, and crucified him. They've caused him to be crucified. Him, which refers to Christ, is actually this one in the Greek text. Being delivered pertains to being handed over in the sense of having been given up or delivered up. Notice how, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, where God is the Father, and it indicates the means by which Jesus was delivered or given up to those who crucified him. Determinate describes counsel. Here it is used in the sense of something which has been previously determined, appointed, fixed, or set. God had previously determined that Jesus would be crucified just as it took place, and it was not about to be changed. This counsel is simply plan or purpose or intention or resolution or decision. In this verse, it is used of the divine will. It was God's will that Jesus be crucified. It was not done inadvertently. It was not done where God was out of control and couldn't stop it. God determined that it would be done for you and for me. The crucifixion of Christ did not take Christ the Father, did not take God the Father by surprise. It was his will that Jesus be crucified exactly as it took place. Now, and in the King James Bible connects determinate counsel with foreknowledge. As translated, it may be understood to suggest that determinate counsel and foreknowledge are two different things. However, and is better understood in the sense of even, or in a more emphatic sense as indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. This suggests that God's foreknowledge is his determinate counsel. His foreknowledge is his determinate counsel. I believe that's the best way to understand it. In the Greek text, the word the appears before counsel, and it's also understood with foreknowledge, which further suggests that they are referring to the same thing. Foreknowledge suggests something known in advance, but in this context, it suggests predetermination of God's omniscient wisdom and intention. Of God is possessive. It's understood in the sense of God's. It's God's foreknowledge. It's God's determinate counsel. It's also understood with both determinate counsel and foreknowledge. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God being delivered. It means that Jesus was crucified in accordance with God's plan and purpose. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Ye is your plural, and it's used in reference to the Jews. Have taken is understood in conjunction with slain, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of have slain. Have taken suggests that they got hold of him by laying hands on him, in the sense that they've taken hold of, they've grasped, or they've taken in hand. And it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to have slain. It might instead be understood as indicating time, in the sense of after you took. By wicked hands is through lawless hands. This pertains to the Romans who carried out the crucifixion of Christ as being the intermediate agents responsible for the crucifixion, but affirms that the direct agents in the crucifixion of Christ are the Jews. It affixes the responsibility and blame for the crucifixion directly on the Jews rather than on the Romans. But this does not absolve the Romans from their responsibility for having crucified the Lord Jesus. Have crucified is understood in conjunction with slain. It's understood in the sense of fixed or fastened or nailed to a cross. It might instead be understood in the sense of by having fixed, fastened, or nailed to a cross. Slain is have gotten rid of by execution, in the sense of have done away with or have destroyed. And it's used mostly of killing by violence, whether in battle, by execution, by murder, or by assassination, and has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Although God delivered Jesus, the Jews took him and crucified him. It's a reminder of Matthew 27, 25, where the Jews said, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Later, the Jewish leaders attempted to deny their responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus when they said in Acts 5, 28, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, that's where it belonged. It belonged on them. They were responsible. We move on to verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In verse 24, Peter concludes his comments regarding Jesus Christ that the men of Israel are to hear, which he began in verse 22, but his actual message will continue through verse 36. Death could not prevent his resurrection. Although the Jews crucified Jesus, God raised him from the dead. Whom God hath raised up, where whom refers to Jesus and God refers to God the Father, is simply whom God raised. Hath raised up suggests raised up by bringing back to life. It's used especially of raising the dead in the sense of brought to life. Hath raised has been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. He's still alive. He was raised. He still lives. Having loosed suggests having done away with or destroyed or brought to an end or abolished. It's understood in conjunction with hath raised up, and its tense indicates that its action occurred logically prior to or at the same time as the action of hath raised up. It may be understood as indicating time in the sense of after or when he loosed, after or when he did away with, after or when he destroyed, after or when he brought to an end, or after or when he abolished. Or it may instead be understood as indicating the means by which God raised up Jesus, in the sense of by or by means of loosing, by or by means of doing away with, destroying, bringing to an end, or abolishing. Another possibility is that it's understood in the sense of a fact in addition to hath raised up, and be understood in the sense of he loosed, he did away with, he destroyed, he brought to an end, or he abolished. But whichever way you understand it there, realizing it's possible in the Greek text to take it in all four ways, there is no difference in meaning. God loosed the bonds of death. What God loosed or abolished is the pains of death. The pains is ordinarily used of birth pains, you know, ladies. Pains you experienced by giving birth to your children. Although the pains may be intense, they last for only a relatively short period of time. I'm sure that my wife, like all of you other ladies, thought they would never end, but were happy when they finally did, and you got to hold that baby in your hands. The pains of death suggests the pains produced by death, because it's understood in the sense of in view of the fact that it introduces the rationale for God's raising Jesus from the dead. It was not possible that he should be holden of it where he is Christ and where it is death. It was not possible indicates that death could not do something that he should be holden. Means that Jesus should be held of it or by it. You see, death had no power over Jesus to prevent his being raised from the dead. It's a reminder of what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:18. Which is usually not preached correctly, by the way. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the rock being Peter's confession. And the gates of hell, that's not Gehenna, that's not the lake of fire. The word is Hades, and it refers to the grave. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I know that's often preached differently, but I'm telling you what it is. I trust you'll go and look in your Greek testaments and you'll be able to figure out that I've told you the truth, all right? And if you need help with it, you can take any kind of Bible study program and you can check that out. You'll find the word is Hades, not Gehenna. Hades refers to the grave. It's the place of the departed dead rather than referring to the lake of fire. But Jesus' death could not prevent his resurrection or his building his church. Nor will death hold believers. I remind you of 1 Corinthians 15:1-57. 15:51-57, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning we will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, and it's neuter gender, it cannot mean this corruptible person. It means this corruptible body must put on incorruption. And this mortal, again, it's neuter, and means this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, meaning this corruptible body, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, meaning this mortal body, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, that's literally, O Hades, where is thy victory? There is no victory of the grave over you or me. It can't hold us at the rapture. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We move on back to Acts chapter 2, and this time verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. In verse 25, Peter begins a quotation from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. It is something David wrote regarding the Messiah or Christ. Now, nearly all of what David wrote in those verses is true of David as well as of Christ, but not everything. There's at least one thing that is true of Christ that was not true of David, and that's why Peter is using it in reference to the Lord Jesus. Since only some of the things are true of David, but all of them are true of Christ, David could not be writing about himself. Instead, David was writing prophetically of Christ, even though some things were also true of himself. Psalm 16, 8 through 11 says, and I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Hell is the translation of the Hebrew word Sheol, which is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word Hades. It is not Gehenna, the lake of fire. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, hell, Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, Psalm 16 contains statements, some of which were true of David himself, but all of which were true prophetically of Christ. I've already said that, but I say it again so that you get the idea. In Acts 2:25, Peter's quoting Psalm 16:8, which was written by David. 4 introduces a continuation of Peter's message. It's understood in the sense of now. David, of course, is King David, the man who was after God's own heart, speaketh, suggests, speaks, or says, or asserts, or proclaims, or declares, or writes. Its tense indicates that it is still continually being spoken, said, asserted, proclaimed, or declared. It's been written, and it's there for all of us to read. Concerning him, where him refers to Jesus, is with reference to him or with respect to him. I foresaw before my face. Although this is true of David and of Christ in Psalm 16, it's applied to Christ by Peter in this passage in Acts. It is, I was foreseeing before my eyes, meaning before me or for myself, or I myself was foreseeing before me. Its tense indicates continuing action in past time, and what Christ was foreseeing before his eyes was the Lord. The term used for Jehovah or Yahweh in the Old Testament, which is indicated in the King James translation by all capital letters for Lord being placed instead of just a capital L. Its reference to the, in this context is to God the Father. Always is the translation of a phrase used of a whole period of time to its very end in the sense of throughout, through, during, constantly or continually. For is the word ordinarily translated because and should be understood in this sense in this verse. He refers to the Lord, that is to God the Father, for he is, indicates that it's a timeless truth, something always true under all circumstances. He is on my right hand, suggests he's standing at my side. It means he, that is God the Father, is always there with me, with Jesus. Although this is true of David and of Christ in Psalm 16, it's applied to Christ by Peter in this passage in Acts. That I should not be moved indicates or introduces negative purpose or negative result. That suggests in order that or for the purpose that, perhaps so that or with the result that. And when combined with not, which it is here, it's understood in the sense of lest. For whatever it's worth, in my opinion, it's best understood as showing result rather than purpose, but both are certainly possible. Lest I should not, or that I should not be moved is I should not be disturbed or shaken, or lest I should be moved, disturbed, or shaken. Its present tense denotes something which is always true, but when negated, as it is in this verse, it indicates action which is never true. Although this was true of David and of Christ in Psalm 16, I've repeated this several times and I'm not done repeating it yet. It's applied to Christ by Peter in this passage in Acts. Christ was never moved, never disturbed, never shaken, because God the Father was always with him. We'd like to be able to say that too, but we can't, because that word never has already been violated by us. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. In verse 26, Peter continues his quotation of what David wrote regarding Christ, and this quote extends through verse 28. Verse 26 is quoting Psalm 16:9. Therefore, it's the translation of a phrase describing did rejoice, and it's indicating cause. It is literally because of or on account of this, where this refers to God the Father standing at Christ's side, lest he ever be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My heart was glad. My heart rejoiced. My heart, which is the use of a part to represent the whole person, is understood in the sense of I. Thus, did my heart rejoice means I rejoiced, or I was glad. Here, it's Christ. Christ rejoiced, or Christ was glad. And introduces a second statement, which means the same thing as my heart rejoiced. It is my tongue was glad. My tongue is another use of a part to represent the whole. It suggests I, Christ, was glad. Was glad is was exceedingly joyful, exalted, or overjoyed. And my tongue was glad suggests I was glad. I was exceedingly joyful. I exulted, or I was overjoyed. Furthermore, was glad has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads, and was glad my tongue. The use of my tongue The instrument of speech with was glad suggests that as a result of his heart rejoicing, Christ praised the Lord, meaning praised God the Father. Although this is true of David and of Christ in Psalm 16, it's applied to Christ by Peter in this passage in Acts. Moreover, it's a translation of two words in the Greek text which suggest that which is added to what is already at hand in the sense of in addition or more. Also suggests in addition to my heart rejoicing and my tongue being glad. My flesh shall rest in hope. Where my flesh is another use of a part representing the whole. My flesh suggests I. Shall rest is predictive of something which will definitely occur in the future, and it's understood in the sense of I will live or I will dwell, and in hope suggests in hope of the promises of God the Father that he has made. It is in expectation that God will fulfill the promises he has made to Christ. Although this is true of David and of Christ in Psalm 16, it's applied to Christ by Peter in this passage in Acts. We move on to verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In verse 27, Peter continues his quotation of what David wrote in Psalm 16 regarding Christ, and the quotation extends through verse 28. Verse 27 quotes Psalm 16:10, because introduces the reason Christ will rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave, where thou is you, singular, and refers to Lord, that is to God the Father. It is you will not leave in the sense of you will not separate connection with or forsake or abandon or desert. And the idea is my soul. What the Lord will not abandon is my soul in hell, where hell is Hades, not Gehenna. Jesus was not in Gehenna. He was in Hades, the grave. The grave, or the place of the dead. Hell is not referring to the lake of fire, which is also known as Gehenna. Although this is true of David and of Christ in Psalm 16, it is applied to Christ by Peter in this passage in Acts. Neither introduces a second thing the Lord will, meaning God the Father, will not do. Wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Neither wilt thou suffer, where thou is you, singular, referring to the Lord, that is to God the Father, is will you give, grant, permit, or allow thine Holy One, where thine is your singular, and refers to the Lord, meaning God the Father, is your Holy One. A reference only to Christ in the psalm and in this verse. It does not refer to David. Holy suggests being without fault relative to deity in the sense of devout, pleasing, pious, pleasing to God. What God will not allow his Holy One to do is to see corruption. To see is understood in the sense of to experience, and its tense indicates that this will never happen. Corruption is a state of rotting or decaying, and it's understood in the sense of destruction. What's the difference between Christ's body and David's? David's was buried, was in the grave, and it had already been corrupted through decay. Christ's body never experienced any decay. inasmuch as David's body was still in the grave and had already seen corruption, it cannot refer to David, but only to Christ. Christ's body never decayed or rotted. We move on to verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. In verse 28, Peter concludes his quotation of what David wrote regarding Christ. Of course, this quote began in verse 25, and verse 28 is quoting Psalm 16:11. Thou hast made known where thou is your singular, and refers to the Lord, meaning to God the Father, is you revealed. Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, changed the future tense of thou wilt show me the path of life in Psalm 16:11a to a past tense. Hast made known has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Although to me may speak of David and of Christ in the psalm, Peter applies it only to Christ in this passage in Acts. What God has revealed is the ways of life, where ways is literally roads or channels of rivers. And in this verse, it's used in the sense of courses, particularly courses of life, which is used here as the opposite of death. Thou shalt make me full where thou is you singular refers to the Lord, to God the Father. Although to me may speak of David and of Christ in the psalm, Peter applies it only to Christ in this passage in Acts. It is, you will fill me, or you will fill me full. Of joy indicates that with which God will make Christ full. Joy is gladness or cheerfulness. With thy countenance, where thy is your singular and refers to the Lord, meaning to God the Father, is with your face. Countenance is used as a part representing the whole. It suggests being in the presence of God and beholding Him. It speaks of Christ's glorification upon His return to heaven. We've seen that Jesus is God's promised Messiah, who died on the cross in order to pay for the sins of all humanity. This means that He also died for your sins. He paid the price for the sins that you have committed, and He paid it in full. You can have the forgiveness of sins if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, believing that He died paying for your sins on that cross, but that God also raised Him from the dead, demonstrating that He had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. So I ask, have you trusted Him as your Savior from sin and its consequences? If you haven't, I can help you with it. But if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, you will never get to heaven. Something I would not want for you. If I can be of help to you, we'll be here at a dinner for a while. Come talk to me, or talk to somebody else that you think looks intelligent enough to tell you how to get to heaven. We got a lot of people around here that can tell you that. Let them have that opportunity. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for this portion of Thy Word. Help us, our Father, to love and appreciate it and of all that You have done in providing for our eternal salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.